I invite you to turn in your Bibles, either your own Bibles or your pew Bibles, to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. If you're using the pew Bibles, a smaller one, that's on page 939 of your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, and we're reading a godly chunk of Scripture this morning. You know, as we consider that theme of the holy wrath of our holy God. This is the Word of God, Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all of your word, inspired, inerrant, infallible, our only rule of faith and practice and all of life, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work as we study this first chapter of Romans, Lord. Lord, may we be spiritually discerning, graciously understanding, and Lord, pray that even now you would be preparing us, Father, to go forth to proclaim the good news of the gospel to others. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever seen those clips where a media personality asks a simple question to people on the streets? Today, they might ask questions like, what is the coronavirus? Where is Ukraine? Today it might be, who do you think will win the Super Bowl? Well, imagine if they ask the question, and maybe you can do this, who is God? You know, what kind of answers do you think we could expect to receive? Probably an answer, here in the South, well, God is love. They might say something like this: God is great, God is good. But how many people on the street, or for that matter, how many people in the church would say God is holy? How many would say God is a God of holy wrath? You know, in the very first verse of today's sermon text from Romans chapter 1, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we study God's word there. You can find it on page 939. You know, there in the very first verse, we hear that truth, and it hits us hard. Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. But I would submit to you, if we want to understand the glory of God in Christ, if we want to understand God's gracious love for his children, as shown in Christ's death for our sins at the cross, you know, it's vital for us as Christians to understand the holy wrath of our holy God. For a biblical understanding of God's holy wrath brings gracious conviction, but also comfort. You know, what does the Bible teach us about God's holy wrath? First, we see there's a scriptural revelation, and then a salvation reminder, and it closes with a sinful reality. Consider first in verses 18 through 23 that scriptural revelation of God's holy wrath. What is the wrath of God? Maybe begin by saying what it is not. You know, it's not cruel revenge. You know, God does not have a temper tantrum. You know, here's one definition. I'll give you another one later on, but it's by John Murray, who was a seminary professor. But a one-sentence definition: wrath is the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is a contradiction of his holiness. You know, hear that again. Wrath is the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is a contradiction of his holiness. So when we think of the wrath of God, it's vital we think of God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's justice to us. And here, look again at Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You know, God's majesty there in heaven, God's might, even God's mercy in heaven. And his wrath is specifically revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Not quite synonyms, but, you know, think of it this way. The two tablets of the law, Ten Commandments, you know, sins against God, ungodliness, sins against our brothers and sisters in Christ. So God revealed his holy wrath against all ungodliness, sins against God, our unrighteousness, sins against one another. And a third sin there, who these men who by their unrighteousness again suppress the truth. You know, it's sort of a word picture here. Today we might say they keep a lid on the truth. They screw it down tight so that no one can open it. There are those who don't want the gospel to be proclaimed. You know, and what's the gospel? You know, it's important to look at Romans 1:18 in context. Let's go back quickly to Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, there's the heart of the gospel. And so to really understand the gospel, it's vital for us to understand this holy wrath of our holy God against sin. You know, God reveals his holy wrath. You know, think about Scripture, to give you a 30,000-foot view of Scripture. You know, remember God's holy judgment of Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, after they fell into sin. You know, you read it for yourself. Think of the flood, Genesis 6. You know, think of God's wrath on the firstborn of Egypt, those who failed obediently, you know, were disobedient. They didn't sprinkle that sacrificial blood on the door frames of their homes. Now think of God's wrath against King David. We saw it there in 2 Samuel 24. You know, David took that sinful census and endured God's holy wrath. You can't really understand, I would submit to you, the book of Revelation, you know, until you understand God's holy wrath. You know, seven bowls of God's wrath there in Revelation 16. But, you know, rather than linger there, now look at verse 19. We're still thinking of that theme of revelation, that scriptural revelation. You know, and now the Apostle Paul speaks of a general revelation. You know, God reveals himself to us in his creation. He shows that there is a God. He shows us his character even in his creation. That's not only true here in Romans 1, we hear it in Psalm 19. You know, how does Psalm 19 open? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And it goes on from there. You know, this holy God that we worship, yes, reveals his holy wrath, but he reveals himself, you know, in the splendor of his creation. And a few special attributes of God to keep in mind, according to Romans chapter 1, you know, his invisible attributes. You know, God is a spirit. But then it speaks of his eternal power. One person, scholar, put it, his never-failing omnipotence. And then his divine nature. They've been clearly seen. Everyone can see them. So they are without excuse. You know, there is a God. Open your eyes. See God's creation. You don't even have to open your eyes. Open your ears. Hear the birds singing. You know, God is good. Taste the food. I know I don't have to encourage you too strongly here, but, you know, God is good. He reveals his goodness, his greatness to us. You know, but what's the problem now in verses 21 through 23? God has revealed himself, and yet there has been a rejection by sinful man. You know, even though God has graciously set eternity in our hearts, you know, sinners still do not glorify him as God or give thankful worship to him. You know, their sin-stained thinking became empty, their ununderstanding hearts were darkened. They vainly asserted their earthly wisdom, but they became fools. You know, what's a fool? You know, again, Scripture, Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Unsurprisingly, in their folly, Scripture says, they exchanged, now verse 23, the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things, you know, reptiles. And if you compare that to God's work of creation, it's a reverse order. Remember, you know, God created man and woman, you know, there as the apex of his creation order. You know, and now it's going down. They worship mortal man, sunk a little lower, birds and animals, and even, you know, snakes. You know, those things that crawl around on the ground. You know, and you look at Scripture, that sin of idolatry is a repeated sin in Scripture. And that scriptural revelation of God's holy wrath. You know, and it's not an insignificant truth. You know, it's vital to our understanding of who God is and his gracious love for us in Christ. You know, in preparation for Sunday worship, Dirk and I search for hymns, and it's we've got a pattern that works for us now, but different hymns and songs. I throw out a few ideas. He throws out a few ideas. We're studying Scripture and all the hymns that we know. And one hymn that I wanted to sing this Sunday was In Christ Alone. And the reason we didn't sing it is because we just sang it in December. And we don't want to keep singing the same hymns too often so that you grow tired. A lot of hymns to learn. But, you know, that was one of the hymns I wanted us to sing. And why? Because there are very few hymns that speak of the wrath of God. And there's a line in Christ Alone. Let me read it for you. Won't sing it. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, you know the hymn? The wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. You know, I would submit to you that unless we understand the holy wrath of our holy God, we will not understand what Christ accomplished for us there at the cross. The righteous one dying for us, the unrighteous ones. You know, and to give you a scriptural reinforcement, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, you know, for our sake, he made him to be sin. God the Father made God the Son to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, there on the cross of Calvary, Christ fully bore, you know, the sins of his children. He fully paid the price for our salvation. That's why Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing the wrath of a holy God. But then, as well, Christ said, it is finished. It is accomplished. You know, that debt for sin has been fully paid once for all. You know, as God's beloved and blood-bought children, we should not discuss the holy wrath of our holy God without delighting in his redeeming love for us, displayed in Christ's death for our sins at the cross of Calvary. Yes, we're all sinners. Yes, God's holy wrath against sin was satisfied with Jesus' sacrificial death. Our sin debt was paid in full. So with the holy wrath of our holy God, as we look at this scriptural revelation, there is conviction, but yes, there is comfort as well. So now in verses 24 through 27, there are some salvation reminders about God's holy wrath. Verse 24, therefore, remember that word therefore is there because it's reminding us of the gospel truths that have already been presented, and here the Apostle Paul is building upon them. And in these following verses, three times we're going to hear an expression in verses 24, 26, and 28, God gave them up. God gave them up. You know, what's Scripture telling us? What does that mean? You know, again, you know, a helpful definition, explanation. You know, by a positive action of God's holy will, unrepentant sinners are abandoned by God. You know, it's not just that God turns away from them or forgets them. You know, it's a positive action of God's holy will. by unrepentant sinners. And look at the things that God gave them up to. Three things there at the beginning. The sinful lusts of their hearts. Secondly, to impurity, to immorality. And then third, to using their bodies for selfish and sinful purposes, dishonoring God. Why? Because they exchange, verse 25, the truth about God for a lie. That phrase, a lie, can also be translated the lie. And what lie is being referred to? I believe it's referring to Satan's lie there in the Garden of Eden. You know, the very first lie that we're told about, Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, where Satan gave that lie to Adam and Eve. You know, you eat of this fruit that God has explicitly forbidden you to eat, and if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. You'll know good from evil. You know, you can do what you want. And that's the lie. It was the lie then in the Garden of Eden. It's still the lie being told today. You know, do this, eat this, you know, you'll be like God. You know, you can choose your own right and wrong. But what happens when you exchange the truth that God makes known in his word for the lame lies of Satan? You end up worshiping the wicked one and serving Satan rather than the glorious creator of heaven and earth. You know, but don't miss these words, and it's easy to breeze over them. They're at the end of verse 25. You know, a harsh verse, but look at the last phrase, and serve the creature rather than the creator. You know, and it seems as if when Paul wrote that, you know, penned those words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, serve the creator, all of a sudden, you know, his eyes popped open, his heart was strangely warmed, and he said, the creator who is blessed forever and ever. That's who we're to be worshiping and praising. You know, at the very least, you know, praising him. You know, and we'll be doing that forever and ever. Amen. Don't do this too often, but can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Blessed be the Lord forever and ever. Amen and amen. You know, in the midst of God's holy wrath, it's a call to salvation worship. You know, it's easy to get sidetracked by sin. I know I'm guilty of it. You know, not sin around me, but then sin within me. You know, and here is that call to holy worship of our holy God. But we're not done with the sin. You know, again, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, shameful and sinful lusts of the flesh. You know, again, we see the wrath of God. I give you another definition. This is from Leon Morris. The settled and active opposition of God's holy nature to everything that is evil. The settled and active opposition of God's holy nature to everything that is evil. God's holy wrath against unrepentant sinners. Those who fail to worship God, those who are involved in false worship, those who are guilty of that sin of idolatry, and now we move into the area of sexual sins. And a parental warning here. I'm not quite sure how to guide you, whether to cover your children's ears, take them out, but, you know, in this world today, you know, our children and teens are being barraged by this. Television, any social media, libraries. And I believe we ought to take the scriptural offensive here. No, this is what God says about sin, but this is what God says about living that life that's honoring and pleasing and glorifying to him. But with all that in mind, verse 26, some sins here. And we're going to move through these quickly and just for time and glad to talk with you more about it later. Thought about having an additional Bible study on this sometime. But the sins, first, verse 26, women exchanged natural relations, you know, natural or created, designed relationships, those that God in his grace created, men and women. He created us different physically, you know, a lot of ways were unique, you know, but here they exchanged natural relations for unnatural. Remember Genesis 1 and 2, only two genders. You know, by the way, don't get sidetracked by that, by people today. Male, female. You know, God created a helpmeet for Adam. Adam knew Eve before the fall. God had a glorious and a gracious design for marital intimacy. One man and one woman that came before the fall. There's a biblical beauty about that. So you have this sin, first of women. Why women first? I believe it was so striking, even in Paul's day. But then the sexual sin of men. Men likewise gave up natural, again that word, according to nature, God's natural law. Men gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion, sinful passion, by the way, for one another. Both men and women are guilty of distorting and disobeying God's divine design for marriage, for sex, for procreation, you know, and it impacts families as well today. Men, Scripture says as well, committing shameless acts, indecent acts with men, and the harvest for their unholiness, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. At one time, even Bible scholars said, well, that must be AIDS. Well, it's far worse than AIDS. You know, the punishment is hell. Eternal punishment for their sin. You know, since my preaching time is relatively short, you know, let me commend a book for your reading. If you want a book, I don't do this often from the pulpit. I don't get any royalties from this. Kevin DeYoung, who is professor at Reformed Theological Seminary and actually a Presbyterian pastor as well. The title of the book, What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? And he covers Scripture. He addresses many of the arguments that our culture is making today in a Christ-honoring, Christ-glorifying fashion, and it's relatively short and to the point. And he uses these verses from Romans chapter 1 to pastorally address this relevant issue now and then, and just reading a section. The most detailed and significant treatment of homosexuality is found in the first chapter of the most important letter in the history of the world. It reinforces with unambiguous clarity all that we've seen from the Old Testament, namely that homosexual practice is a serious sin and a violation of God's created order. And then he goes on to give a succinct exegesis of Romans 1, and he has a clear conclusion where he writes, you know, very plainly, God's people ought not engage in homosexual behavior or give approval to those who do. You know, the Bible is clear on this. But it's compassionate as well. You know, God gives that clear gospel warning for all sin. You know, why is it absolutely vital for Christians to have a scriptural understanding of the sin of homosexuality? To give you three real quickly. One, it's a clear, consistent, and compassionate teaching of Scripture that homosexuality is sin. You know, it's taught throughout all the Old Testament, Genesis 18, Sodom and Gomorrah, Leviticus. There are people who often say, well, Jesus never condemned homosexuality. You know, think we can beg to differ. Jesus taught about marriage. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Jesus upheld, you know, that biblical view, one husband, one wife, only marital sexual relations within the marriage relationship there. You can see it in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6. Second, the historic and holy teaching of Scripture about the sin of homosexuality is under increasing attack by those outside the church, but also those within the church. If you've been following the news, the United Methodist Church will probably split into two denominations this spring over this very issue. And yes, we have a sister Presbyterian denomination where this is being discussed, debated. And so we must read Scripture, study Scripture, and unflinchingly hold to Scripture, you know, to make it a matter of prayer. But finally, let us be ready to share the gospel truth of salvation with all sinners. You know, the sexual sins of homosexuality are not the unpardonable sin. You know, let us preach the gospel to them, the free offer of the gospel, you know, to all people, Jews, Gentiles, homosexuals, homeless, you name it. You know, Robert Haldane wrote this, a foundation is laid for the doctrine of grace in the announcement of the doctrine of wrath. You know, preach God's grace to us in Christ. But yes, it's God's holy love for us in Christ. Finally, the sinful reality of God's holy wrath. You know, I called Romans 1:28 one of the saddest verses in Scripture. You know, we could compare it to Judges 17:6. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You know, here, verse 28 again, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to a depraved mind, reprobate mind, to do what ought not to be done. You know, gird up your loins as we look at this lengthy list of sins of those who refuse to know, love, worship God. It's not just sexual sin, and we're moving here at warp speed. I'm just going to give a few synonyms for each of these sins. First, they were filled with all manner, first of unrighteousness, that's wrongdoing, evil, that's active wickedness. Third, covetousness. We could call that unsatiable sinful cravings, always a lust for more. Fourth, malice. Malice is hateful feelings. Beginning with 5, they are full of envy, which is jealousy, spite. You begrudge someone possessing someone. 6, murder, the unbiblical taking of a human life. You know, here, right after sanctity of life Sunday. 7, strife, which is bickering, selfish rivalry. 8, deceit, you know, being cunning, a sin of Satan. 9, maliciousness, evil done for the sake of evil, a depraved desire to harm. 10, gossips, harmful and hurtful speech. 11, slanderers, maligners. If gossips are in secret, slanderers are public. 12th, haters of God, action and attitude of hate. 13th, insolent, that's insulting behavior. They treat others with contempt. 14th, haughty, arrogant, sinfully proud. 15th, boastful, they're braggarts about their own accomplishments. 16, inventors of evil, one who schemes or plans to do evil. 17th, disobedient to parents. But think of it this way as well. You're deaf to your parents. You don't listen to them. You disrespect them. 18th, foolish. You're spiritually dull. You reject God's wisdom. 19th, faithless, you're disloyal, untrustworthy, 20, heartless, you're cold-hearted, you're hard-hearted towards God and others. 21, ruthless, a word used only here, you don't show mercy. And we're culpable for those sins. Verse 32, closing, though they know God's decree, God's righteous decree, that those who practice, who keep on practicing these sins, deserve to die, spiritual death. They not only do them, but give approval, either silent approval, verbal approval, tacit approval, to those who keep practicing them. And so what are we called to do here? We're called to call sin for what it is. You know, that those who persist in their sin will suffer the holy wrath of a holy God. But the good news, the flip side of that gospel, is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's what we're called to proclaim to a hurting world around us, a hopeless world, a sinful world. Hear this verse of our last hymn in closing. A Jesus lover of my soul, the third verse. I believe it ties it together. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. And then especially this part. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. There's the gospel hope that our holy God gives to us in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great and gracious love for us in Christ. Thank you that you call us, Father, always to repentance for sin. And Lord, may we readily, swiftly repent of our sins. May we pull out the beam, Father, by your grace, out of our own eyes before we get overtly concerned about the speck in our brother's eyes. Father, may we point others always to Christ and to the cross, in whose name we pray. Amen.